Good evening, brothers and sisters. I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 11. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 28 through 37. I'm in John chapter 11. I'm beginning in verse 28. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that in your word we find truth that saves our souls, truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his work and his glory, teaching us that he is the Son of God, come into this world to destroy the works of the devil, and to satisfy for our sins, and to give us everlasting life. We also thank you for your word because it not only saves us, but it also sanctifies us. It instructs us on how we should live. And for this, we are very grateful, our Heavenly Father, because by nature, we don't know how to please you. And so we thank you that you not only save us, but you seal us with your Holy Spirit, and you continually train us and teach us how to live. And in this way, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of what it looks like to please God. And we thank you for the testimony of your word, which teaches us about him. And our Heavenly Father, as we open up this passage today, we also thank you for this particular narrative, because in it we find so many different ways in which we can apply the wisdom of your word and your commandments to our very lives. And so we pray that as we study it, that you would open up our hearts, that you would give us the presence, the power, the sanctifying work of your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes, and you would continue to teach us, continue to conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we go away tonight, we would be changed, transformed that much more to be like our Savior. And we pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be born in our lives. Not so that we can look to ourselves and point at ourselves as something, but so that we can praise you, we can glorify your name for all the work that you have done and continue to do for us. And so, our Heavenly Father, we pray, do this for us tonight, we beg. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Congregation, this evening we are continuing in our study in the Gospel of John. We are working our way through John chapter 11. We are going very slow. But we are taking our time because there's so many good things to see. And if you remember what we looked at last week we spent the bulk of our time focusing on the interaction that took place between Jesus and Martha. And last week, I hope I didn't come across as being overly critical about Martha, in the way that I was sort of critiquing her faith. But I do think that the observations that I made last week were valid observations. And I think this week we'll be able to see a little bit more of that as well as we continue to study through this passage. Because this week, beginning in verse 28 and going through verse 37, we will spend the bulk of our time focusing in on the interaction that takes place now between Jesus and Martha's sister, Mary. And as I thought about this passage all week, I realized the thing that strikes me the most as I look at this text is that Mary and Martha both say the exact same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ when they see him. And that strikes me because it tells me that during the 4 days that Jesus was delayed after Lazarus died, Mary and Martha probably continually told one another these very words: "If the Lord were only here in time, our brother would not have died." And so that strikes me right away that both Mary and Martha say the exact same thing to the Lord when he gets there. But even more interesting is the fact that they say it in completely different ways. In fact, if you were to compare the two conversations, there's a couple of things that I think become really clear. First of all, we can see that Mary and Martha are two very different personalities. And because of that, the expression of their pain, the expressions of their sorrow comes across in very different ways. And when they speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also something else that we will see is that Jesus understands their differences. And because of that, Jesus treats them accordingly. Jesus knows his people intimately. Jesus knows his people personally and individually. And we see that even though he loves both Mary and Martha, Jesus responds to them in very different ways. In other words, I think we can say it like this: Jesus loves them according to who they are as persons and to where they are in their life of faith in him. And I think even right there, that should be an encouragement to us as Christians, especially in times of our suffering, especially in times of trial in our own lives. It should be encouraging to us that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a one-size-fits-all relationship. And I thought that the example that Pastor Walker gave this morning was a perfect example for this point. That it is not a good doctor who treats all of his patients with all of their different ailments with the same exact prescription, the same exact treatment, as if it was a one-size-fits-all thing. Well, in the same way, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a cookie-cutter relationship. I think by way of extension, when we see how Jesus interacts with these two women in our text, it gives us an example as to how we also need to relate to other people in our lives. If I just think about my own life and I just think about just my two daughters, Madeline and Sophia, I realize they are completely different personalities. So that even in the process of teaching them the very same lesson, I have to remember that I need to approach them and relate to them in two completely different ways. I need to treat them as individuals. I need to have personal relationships with each one of them and treat them accordingly. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 14, Paul lays down this principle as a general principle that also applies to the leadership of the Christian church. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." You can see that Paul is very well aware that different people need different things at different times. I think Paul is following the example of Jesus. I think we'll see that as we make our way through the text. where Jesus responds to Mary according to who she is as a person and to where she is in her life. If we were to break down this passage, verses 28 through 37, I think we could break it down into two main sections. In verses 28 through 32, we have Mary's response to the Lord's call. Jesus calls Mary, and we see the way that she responds. And then in verses 33 through 37, we have the Lord's response to Mary's cry. The title of our message is His Response to Her Tears, but I think it would be better to say His Response to Her Cry. And so we'll look at both of these sections in turn. And first of all, what was Mary's response to the Lord's call? In verse 28, you'll notice that John says, after Martha's conversation with Jesus, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And there's several things that John mentions about the way that Mary responds in this moment. First of all, notice that Mary responds to the Lord's call with a sense of urgency. In verse 29, that's what we see. It says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Mary's heart was waiting for the arrival of her Savior. And when Jesus called her, she got up and she responded immediately. The text says she arose quickly and came unto him. That might not seem like a very significant point as we're kind of looking at Mary, but I think this is a detail that we should not overlook. In fact, John says that when Martha called Mary, Mary was still sitting in the house. And when she called her, she meant for that call to be a secret. That means she did it quietly. Maybe she went up to her sister and she whispered it in her ear. The Master is calling for you. So Martha meant for this to be a secret, but the way that Mary responds to the call obviously grabbed everyone's attention in the room. She responded with a sense of open urgency for Jesus. In verse 31, we see that. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out. And they followed her, saying, she's probably going to the grave to weep there. I think if anything, we see that there's nothing in Mary's heart that is holding her back from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever disappointment she's experiencing in this moment, as she's grieving over the death of her own brother, as she's thinking in her own mind, if the Lord were here, my brother would not have died. Even with all of that, what we can see is that her heart is still entirely fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because Mary knows the love of Christ. Mary has a deep and personal and intimate relationship with Jesus, and it's a two-way relationship. She knows His love, and she has a deep love for Him. She knows that Jesus is the only one who can truly comfort her soul. Now, the second thing that we see in verse 32, and this really brings us back to our original point, is that Mary does say the same thing as Martha said. This is what she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But again, notice that even though she says the same thing, she does say it in a very different way. There's two things that John points out in some of the details of this passage that show us Mary's expression is very different than Martha's expression. And we see it in two ways. First of all, Mary's words are accompanied by worship. Her words are accompanied by worship. I think that's very clear from verse 32, where it says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Now you might say, well, all she did was fall down at his feet because she's so broken. But I would say this is an act of worship. I say that because in all three of Mary's appearances in Scripture, we find her in the very same position. It is always at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, you remember when Martha was serving the Lord Jesus as a guest in her home. It says that Martha was working in the kitchen, but the whole time Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching and instruction. Mary was worshiping at the Lord's feet. And then again in John chapter 12, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, we see that the family threw a great feast in honor of Jesus and that great event. They threw it at the house of Simon the leper, probably another person that Jesus healed. And at that feast, we see once again, Martha is serving. That's what it says. But we also see that Mary is once again at the Lord's feet. On that occasion, you remember, Mary breaks that bottle of spikenard and pours it onto the Lord's feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And in verse 7, Jesus interprets that action by saying that Mary was actually anointing him for his burial. And so there we have an expression of her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has an understanding of the nature of his work, and more so than many of his disciples had all the way up until the time even after Jesus was crucified, that Mary had a profound understanding of the Lord's work, that he was to come and die and be buried and raise again from the dead. And so Jesus says that this anointing for his burial is what she was doing, and we see that that was an act of worship. And so again, given the context of our passage, we see, I think, how beautiful this is. Even though Mary is still in the process, maybe even at the height of her grieving over the loss of her brother, her heart remains in a posture of reverence and devotion, of commitment, and of worship toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is also instructive for us. It's a point that we too need to consider. It's obviously very easy for us as Christians to worship God when everything is going our way. That's very easy. We can praise God for all the wonderful blessings, all of the gifts that we enjoy. But when everything gets turned upside down, the question is, are we like Mary? Can we still worship the Lord in the midst of our suffering? Can we respond to the Lord's call immediately, enthusiastically? Can we cast ourselves down at the Lord's feet and worship him in a spirit of reverence for who he is? Do we worship God in times of suffering? I think here Mary sort of reminds us of Job, the example of Job in Job chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22. There the Bible says, after Job just experienced the loss of his own children, it says this: then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I think that's the heart of Mary in our text. I think we see that because when she came to Jesus, she fell down at his feet. We also see something else about her words. Though they were the same words of her sister Martha, we also see that Mary's words are mingled, they are mixed with sincere weeping. At the beginning of verse 33, John says, and when Jesus saw her weeping. And again, I think it's significant that in all of the interaction that we have between Jesus and Martha, there were no tears ever mentioned in the text. But with Mary, her weeping seems to be a distinguishing feature of this passage. Not only here in verse 33, but if you also look back in verse 31, you'll see that when she initially left the house Everyone assumed that she ran to the grave to cry. And Mary is obviously a very tender-hearted person. Mary is full of emotion. And yet I think the big thing that we don't want to miss here is that Mary is weeping and worshiping at the same time. And that's also a very important point. Because remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says that because we are Christians, we need to be very careful how we grieve in this life. And in verse 14, he says that when we sorrow, we should never sorrow as those who have no hope, uncontrollably, as if there is no hope because of what we're experiencing in the present moment. I think it's so easy for us to do that, to magnify our suffering so much that we eclipse the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says we shouldn't do that. Paul says we need to be careful how we sorrow, not as those of this world, those who do not have the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who do not have a hope that goes beyond the grave, the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And here, I really think that that's what we see in Mary. Yes, she is weeping. And so we can see that she's a tender-hearted person. She is coming to the Lord, and she is bringing her tears to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the while still in submission to her Savior. And that's a lot of what we see all the way up to about verse 32, or the beginning of verse 33. But beginning in verse 33, going through the rest of our passage, we have the Lord's response to Mary's cry. And when we look at this section, there's a lot that we can say here, but I think the main point is to reiterate what we said at the beginning. I think what we need to see here is that Jesus responds to Mary specifically according to her need. I think that's exactly what we see in the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we just looked at the fact that Martha and Mary are very different persons. They have very different needs. Martha, as we've already seen, is sort of like a type A personality. She's very outspoken. She's very quick to communicate her personal frustrations to the Lord and possibly about the Lord not being there in time or not being there to save her brother. When Martha spoke to the Lord earlier in our chapter, I think there was probably a little bit of frustration. And that wouldn't be unlike her character. We saw that in Luke chapter 10. When Mary was seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and Martha was in the kitchen doing all the work, do you remember how she spoke to Jesus? She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And then she instructs the Lord on what to do. She says, "Bid her, therefore, that she help me." This is Martha, very outspoken, quick to communicate her personal frustrations to and even with what the Lord allows, the will of God. And so we see that the Lord responded to her in a certain way. Jesus responded to Martha with words of instruction. He had to instruct her. He had to correct her perspective. He had to bring her focus back to the comfort that she should be having in him. But Mary, on the other hand, speaks to the Lord in a different way. What we're seeing here is that she speaks to the Lord in the brokenness of her soul. As she comes to Jesus, she is weeping. She is worshiping at his feet. And so rather than giving words of instruction, Jesus responds with tears of compassion. Jesus responds to her intimately, personally, according to her greatest need. Look at how we see this in the passage in verses 33 through 35. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35 says, Jesus wept. In these verses, we see that Jesus responds in two ways to Mary, both of which I take, in terms of my interpretation, as expressions of his compassion. Now, first of all, notice in verse 33, John says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now here, just as a side note, a lot of commentators argue that the word groaned in this text is really a bad translation of the Greek verb. And they say that because in extra-biblical literature, this term was often used to describe the snorting of a horse that was all worked up and prepared to charge into battle. And because of that particular application, when this word was used and applied to men, it was almost always a description of anger and indignation and wrath. And this is a very popular view, so you'll find many commentators who say that this should be translated that Jesus was indignant. Well, as popular as this view is, I think in the end, I'm not entirely convinced it's the right view. And there's a couple of reasons why I don't take that interpretation. First of all, I think it's worth mentioning that none of the other passages that we have in the New Testament that use this word fit with a description of anger or indignation or wrath at all. In fact, the two times where this word is associated with Jesus, one in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 30, and the other one in Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 43, these are contexts in which Jesus is healing men. In the one, he's healing the blind. In the other, he's healing a leper. And all that these passages say is after Jesus healed them, he turned to them and he straightly charged them not to tell anyone else that he healed them. And that little phrase, he straightly charged them, is the same Greek term that's in our text. And so it's really hard to see that Jesus was worked up about anything there. We see some seriousness, we see some sobriety, we see that he's giving a warning that needs to be heeded, but we don't see anything like anger, indignation, or wrath. And so that's one reason I hesitate just to pour that meaning from extra-biblical sources into the text. It seems like an exegetical fallacy. But secondly, if you look at the context of our passage, it doesn't really give us any indication that Jesus was angry with anyone. I think Leon Morris, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, makes a good point about this. He says, before we can accept anger as the meaning of this word, we must have some indication of the object of the anger. And so far, this does not seem to be forthcoming. And then after some discussion of the various different options, Morris concludes, John probably means no more and no less than that Jesus was profoundly moved. I think Morris is right. The context of John chapter, or at least of this passage, is all about the Lord's response to the weeping and the worshiping of Mary. And so rather than seeing the groaning of verse 33, and then later on, it's the same word in verse 37 as an expression of anger or frustration in any way, I think it's better and just more straightforward to see it as an expression of his compassion. After all, if you look at the way the structure of the verse is laid out, you'll see that in verse 33, you have the term. And then again in verse 37, and right there in the middle of those two occurrences, you have verse 35. And in verse 35, it says that Jesus responds in a second way to the tears of Mary, that he responds with tears of his own. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. I don't take those to be tears of fury. Now, verse 35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible, right? We always hear that. At least in the English Bible, it's true. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, but we need to remember that it gives us tremendous comfort. Just these two words, Jesus wept, it reminds us that Jesus loves us in a deep and personal way, even to the point of Him being willing to enter into our sufferings with us. And the book, the writer to the Hebrews mentions this point in the context of talking about the incarnation of Jesus, saying that He was made in all ways like unto His brethren, that He identified with us, that He sympathizes with us as our great high priest. I think it's one thing for us to know that God hears our cries. I think it's another thing to know that God sees the tears of His people. In fact, this is an amazing comfort all by itself, that God is aware of the sufferings of His people. In Psalm chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." And then in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." And so it's already an amazing comfort to know that God takes notice of our sufferings. But here we see something more. We see that Jesus not only hears the cries, He not only sees the tears, but even more, He responds to those tears with tears of His own. Jesus weeps with His people. That's such an amazing thought, just to say that. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the eternal Son of God, coming down and standing in the place of His people, coming alongside of us, weeping with His people, that is an amazing thought. But because it's so amazing, I think it's also very easy to misinterpret the Lord's tears, to misunderstand the weeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's exactly what we see in verses 36 and 37, these two last verses of our text. And notice here in verse 36 and 37 that the Jews who are standing by see the Lord weeping, and they try to interpret what that means. In verse 36, some of them said, "Behold how He loved him." That is, how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And in a sense, that's true. Jesus loved Lazarus. He also loved Mary. He also loved Martha. And then in verse 37, others who were standing by interpreted His tears in a totally different way. They said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" In other words, they were interpreting the Lord's tears as an expression of His helplessness over this situation. They saw Jesus as arriving too late. They saw Jesus as not being able to remedy this situation. And so they interpreted His weeping as a sort of helplessness over this permanent situation. And of course, that's completely wrong. Jesus, we know the end of the story. Even though we stopped in verse 38, we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus came specifically to exercise His resurrection power in raising Lazarus from the dead. But the Jews, when they saw Him weeping, for the most part, misunderstood His tears. And I think it's very easy for us to do the same thing. And we can easily misinterpret the weeping of the Lord Jesus Christ as if when Jesus shows up to this scene, He looks around and there's crying and weeping, that He is somehow overtaken with emotion, or that He couldn't help Himself but burst out into tears. I don't think that's the picture that John wants us to have. Instead, I think he wants us to see that Jesus at all times had complete command of His own soul. And I think you can see that in a couple of different ways in this text. First of all, look at verse 33, because there, when it says that he was troubled, the English version renders that in the passive voice, as if trouble was something that came upon Jesus. But actually, in the Greek, the verb is in the active voice. And so that's why some translations say, he troubled himself. That's very interesting. In other words, Jesus intentionally enters into the sufferings of Mary, and he purposely identifies with her in her pain. This is a willing and voluntary sympathy on the Lord's part. Also, in verse 35, when it says that Jesus wept, you'll notice that John describes the weeping with a completely different term than that of the weeping of Mary and the weeping of the other Jews. Their weeping is described as sobbing, full of emotion, which could be translated wailing. But for Jesus, the term is different, and it signifies a silent cry or the quiet shedding of tears. And again, it does not mean that Jesus was less than fully sympathetic with Mary's pain. But what it does mean is that his weeping was a consequence of his loving decision to identify with her pain. Jesus is not overcome. Jesus is not overtaken by emotion, but as an act of love, he purposely enters into the sufferings of his people. And in the end, I would say that that kind of weeping is far more precious. It's far more valuable to us than if Jesus was overtaken by human emotion. We've all been around people who are just very emotional. Any little thing happens, they just burst into tears. That's not what we see here. It reminds us that every act of the Lord's compassion is also an act of his grace. As sinners, we don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God told Moses. And Paul records that in Romans chapter 9, where God says, concerning Pharaoh, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he also says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, Jesus loves us because he wants to love us. This love is an expression of the Lord's commitment to his people. It's a commitment to the well-being of his people. The Lord isn't just sympathizing with Mary at a distance, but he's drawing near. He's coming alongside of her. He is comforting her in a very profound way. I truly believe this is more valuable than if Jesus was overtaken at this moment. That Jesus chooses to love us. He gives himself to us in the times of our suffering. He enters into that suffering. He sheds tears with us. That's an act of grace. It's an act of sovereign grace. And that's how Jesus, now we just stopped before he gets to the tomb, so this is where the narrative stops for us tonight. That's how Jesus responds to Mary's cry. He cries with her. And as we go our way tonight, I think we need to remember that in this way, Jesus also gives us the perfect example. In fact, I think he gives us two things. First, he gives us a small snippet, a little sample of just how deeply he enters into our sufferings. We know that it's not just tears that Jesus sheds for us, but it was his blood that he shed for us. We know that he entered into our suffering in the fullest extent possible. That even though he was free from sin, he entered into the law place of his people to suffer the penalty of their sin. So that when he went to the cross, he put himself in the place where we all justly deserve to die. So this is just a little snippet of how much our Savior sympathizes with his people, willing to identify with us. But it's also an example for us, and that we need to learn how to sympathize with those that the Lord puts into our lives. And we need to enter willingly and voluntarily into the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we close, I just want to press this upon us that in Scripture, this is a command. It's not an option, but it's a command that we find in Romans chapter 12. And so I'll close with these words from the Apostle Paul as he exhorts us to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Amen. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come, willing to identify with us in our pain, in our suffering, in our misery, and that he was even willing to do that to the fullest extent possible, to stand under the penalty of our sins, even though he himself never sinned. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a loving and compassionate Savior and High Priest. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ continuously offers this same comfort to us, even now, as he sits at your right hand. And we thank you that he sent the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who abides with us and in us, to give us that comfort of the gospel that we so desperately need in this vale of tears. Our Heavenly Father, as we go our way, help us to be like Christ, to love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, to love husbands, wives, children, parents, to love all those that you put us in contact with the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to set ourselves aside and to enter into the sufferings of others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.